Of all people, even Jesus' enemies admitted he could do supernatural powers. They just said his power came from Beelzebul or Satan, not from God the Father. But they admitted he could do the miracles. John 11:47 says this, "Therefore the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council, saying, 'What are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. If we leave him alone, all men will come and believe on him.'" This is very strong evidence that Jesus could work wonders, because even his enemies admitted he could do miracles. They just said Jesus was demonic. Contrary to other religions that have miracles in them, Jesus' miracles were public, often with a great many witnesses, and they happened on people that had demonstrated infirmities. No one could say a pretender was planted in the audience in order to fake a miracle. In John 5, a lame man had been going to the temple for decades, infirm for 38 years, and Jesus healed him. In John 9, a man born blind, with his parents attesting he was blind, was healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus' list of miracles often involved very public places with lots of people watching. The feeding of the 5,000 involved about as many people as could watch personally something happened. Other miracles involving healing of a withered hand or healing of a leper occurred in synagogues with a whole congregation on hand watching. In the house, it was too busy to go through a front door. Therefore, a layman was lowered through a hole in the roof with many people watching his recovery. Jesus stopped a funeral procession to heal a widow's son. His enemies agreed he did the miracles. They just disagreed that God gave him the power to do so and told others he was demonic. Lazarus would be a good candidate for Jesus' most impressive miracle during his earthly ministry. Lazarus had definitely died. He was buried. At his tomb were Jesus, his sister Mary, and also many witnesses who started out as hostile witnesses. Not surprising, after seeing Lazarus come forth and alive again, some became believers. Others ran back to his enemies with a story. In fact, a few minutes ago, the quote I read had Lazarus coming forth just before it said, "Therefore, his enemies convened a council and said, 'What are we going to do? He does many miracles.'" The Apostle John wrote that Lazarus was in the city after his own funeral, and that at the time of Palm Sunday, many people were interested in seeing Jesus because Lazarus was alive and in the city. Witnesses to Lazarus' resurrection were at the parade route on Palm Sunday. Here is John 12:7 and following, 17 through 19. "Not only did they come for Jesus' sake, but also that they might see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead." So we can picture the Palm Sunday crowds. We can picture people who witnessed Lazarus' resurrection, arousing interest for more people to see Jesus. They attested they had seen Lazarus in the tomb and come out. A good candidate for the most impressive miracle. John chapter 12, verses 9 and 11, and then verses 17 through 19 give this story. And, quote, "So the people who are with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him up continue to testify about him." Then verse 18, "For this reason also the people went to meet him, because they had heard he performed this miracle." Verse 19, "So the Pharisees said to one another, 'You see, we are not doing any good. Behold, the world has gone after him.'" We can imagine the Palm Sunday route and people that saw Lazarus come forth, going before or after or beside the donkey, pointing to Jesus, that he was a miracle, and they had also seen Lazarus alive in the city. How could the Apostle John have put this in his book if it had not happened? Everybody would know whether it happened or did not happen. Assuming it happened, then, you had witnesses to Lazarus' resurrection attesting to Jesus' entrance into the city and arousing a great interest to watching him ride that donkey. They were waving leaves at him. In other Jewish holidays, they would wave palm leaves. They often waved them at the temple, at the presence of God. They would quote Psalm 118, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna means Lord, save us. Most of the time, they were directed at the temple, but when Jesus rode the donkey and they directed the prayer at Jesus, you, Lord, save us. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. So perhaps next to the Easter resurrection, Lazarus' restoration to life is the most impressive miracle with the most historical evidence. Of course, the greatest miracle would have been on Easter Sunday morning and Jesus coming alive. Each Easter when I was a child, Paul Meyer would be on the television in Michigan, and he would say that the resurrection is the best attested event in the ancient world. Paul Meyer served for a long time and was the longest serving professor at Western Michigan University. He taught ancient Greek and Roman history, and he would argue that the tomb had to be empty. It had to be very true the tomb was empty, because obviously, if not, his enemies would have turned it into a museum, into an exhibit, or they would have put Jesus' body in a wagon and I drove it around town and would have shown to everybody that the early Christians were liars. It's an undeniable fact that Jesus' tomb was empty on that first Easter Sunday, or his opponents would have produced his body. All of the natural explanations for an empty tomb end in unreasonable ends. Let's first consider the public events concerning Jesus' trial and last week. The four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, record that Jesus was before a trial in Pilate's, in the Herodium and in Pilate's, the governor's mansion. He records that he died on the cross after carrying the cross through the city. They record that the veil in the temple was ripped, that it got dark for 3 hours in the afternoon, that there was an earthquake. Just as was saying that Lazarus was in town on Palm Sunday, these public events had to be true or they would be easily discredited. Such events as the public trial or carrying the cross for the streets or execution outside the city walls or even the rather supernatural events would be known whether they happened or did not happen. The early church could run around Jerusalem proclaiming everyone knows these to be true. Acts 3:13-15, Peter was preaching in Jerusalem saying things like this: you delivered and disowned him to Pilate. You asked for a murderer to be released. So everybody in town knew about the trial. They knew about the offer of Barabbas. They knew that the temple elite picked that Jesus die on the cross. They knew all the public events. Ancient books outside the Bible refer to the core historical events at this time. One was Josephus. Josephus never became a Christian. He was Jewish, but he lived in the first century AD, and he was writing a history of Israel about the time of the apostles. And he gave the main historical events. He said that Jesus had many followers. They proclaimed him to be the Christ. They say that he was tried before Pilate. He was crucified on the cross. It says his followers said he was the Messiah. they proclaimed they had seen him rise from the dead. All this from Josephus, a Jewish author of the first century. Another author, Tacitus, was Roman. He wrote in about AD 109, and he referred to one who is called the Christ that was killed by Pilate, and that he has followers to this day. All these people in the last week of Christ are historical figures. They are not mythological figures. Jesus himself, Pilate, Herod, Caiaphas are all mentioned outside the Bible. Regarding the supernatural events on Good Friday, they had to have happened or everybody in the city would know it. It had to get dark or they would have said it didn't get dark. There had to have been an earthquake, or they would have said that story is wrong. Regarding the veil in the temple, a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So Jesus' body was still in the tomb early on that Sunday morning, or they would have turned it into an exhibit. Natural explanations as to how the tomb got empty end in dead ends. They do not make any sense. One is called the swoon theory. The swoon theory would be that Jesus passed out and he was in a coma and then he was buried. And later he himself revived and he opened his own stone of his tomb and he got out on his own. And that all the Christians were liars, pretended he had been raised from the dead. This swoon theory is not at all realistic. On the news lately, we've been hearing a few comments about JAMA, Journal of the American Medical Association. One time, JAMA wrote an article on the death of Jesus on the cross. It had three authors, a pathologist, a pastor, and a computer graphic artist whose specialty was medical graphics. Pilate confirmed that Jesus had died. The executioners knew a dead person when they saw one. And Pilate said in Mark 15:44, Pilate wondered if he was dead at this time, and summoning a centurion, he questioned him whether he was already dead. The answer came back that he was dead. And to be certain, we read in the Gospel of John 19:34 that they pierced him in the side with a spear, and blood and water came out. These medical authors take note of the water as pericardial fluid, that he had a heart failure. Here are the quotes from that article. Clearly, the weight of the historical and medical evidence indicates that Jesus was dead on the cross before they punctured him. Accordingly, interpretations based on the assertion that Jesus did not die on the cross appear to be at odds with modern medical knowledge. So Jesus died on the cross. He did not have a coma and pass out. He was dead when he was buried. The swoon theory will not work to explain the empty tomb on Easter morning. Another explanation that will not work is that the women went to the wrong tomb. Well, of course, if the women went to the wrong tomb, then Jesus' body was still in the correct tomb, still being guarded by the soldiers. So the authorities and the opposition would have said that the women went to the wrong tomb. This is the right tomb. Jesus' body is still in it. And again, they could have turned it into a museum, or they could have produced his body and dragged it around town on a wagon. So the wrong tomb idea will not work to explain the empty tomb. Another dead end would be they were having hallucinations. Disciples were just thinking they saw the risen Jesus. Well, if the hallucinations were true, the same logic disproves it because his body would have still been in the real tomb. If a few disciples were having hallucinations, then they were still guarding the real tomb and could have turned that into a museum or exhibit. The authorities would have said that they were having hallucinations. Also, we need to add here that in the list of resurrection appearances, there is a mention of seeing more than 500 people at the same time. hallucinations do not happen to 500 people at the same time. This list of resurrection appearances is in 1 Corinthians 15. And we believe that Paul wrote 1 Corinthians in AD 57, but he was already quoted a long-used creed or a long-used list of people who had seen the risen Jesus. It is believed to have been from the AD 30s. An early indication of the material would be they called Peter Cephas, his Aramaic name. Linguistically, they keep using and that, and that, and that, and that is a Semitic way of talking. So the original creed was probably in a Hebrew type language, not in Greek. And then he also says, I gave to you, I delivered to you that which I also received. And received and delivered refers to, say, something a rabbi would do to students. So the list of resurrection appearances in 1 Corinthians 15 was already old by the time Paul used it in AD 57. It came right out of the AD 30s, mentioning 500 people at one time. 500 people at one time would not have been a hallucination. And again, if it had been a hallucination, then the authorities would have produced the body in the real tomb. Regarding those who witnessed the risen Jesus, we also need to make mention of those that were totally changed in their worldview and their beliefs. Jesus was Mary's firstborn son. Afterwards, it seems that Jesus and adoptive father Joseph had other children. John 5:17 says that during Jesus' earthly ministry, quote, neither did his brothers believe him. After his resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to James, not the apostle James in the list of 12, but his half-brother James, 1 Corinthians 15:7. And James did change his mind and believed Jesus as the Messiah after he saw the risen Jesus. The same is true with Jude. The same is true in the story of Saul of Tarsus, who persecuted Christians and opposed them and didn't agree at all with their beliefs or worldview, but he really believed he had seen the risen Jesus and heard him talk on the Damascus Road. So denials based on natural explanation for the empty tomb do not really work. It does not really work to say Jesus swooned and later came out, because the blood and water shows that he died. He did not swoon and have a coma and then later revive. It is not true that the women went to the wrong tomb, or the authorities would have said so and produced the right tomb. The same is true of the hallucinations, that if they were having hallucinations, the authorities would have produced the right tomb. And again, 500 having the same hallucination is not an explanation. Of course, at the time, the empty tomb was explained that the disciples stole his body. Let's read that account from Matthew 28 and then deal with that. Matthew 28, 11 and following. Now, while they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they assembled together with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, "You are to say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble." And they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. Well, grave robbing was against the law in the Roman Empire, just as it is against the law today. In Jesus' case, Governor Pilate was the one who gave the detail authority to guard the tomb. It even says they sealed the tomb. This was probably a cord, we would say, and it was sealed to the side of the tomb with wax, probably with the governor's seal, with authority. So the soldiers had a very important duty. In those days, sleeping on guard duty was the death penalty. And when they made this accusation, we will note that no one was ever arrested. No one ever went to court. The New Testament does not say that anyone was ever arrested or went to court. Jewish history does not say anyone was ever arrested or went to court. Roman history does not say anyone was ever arrested or went to court. It is kind of safe to believe Pilate did not believe that story. And if we think about it logically, it is not a credible or believable story. First, guards did not sleep on sentry duty at that time. Given it was the death penalty, they were afraid to sleep. This occasion especially was at the orders of the governor with that seal. So they did not sleep. Next, could they have slept? Is that a credible story? We slept while they stole the body? Think about all the noise it would have taken to have opened that large stone around the tomb. A large stone, the scholars guess, would have weighed between 3 and 4,000 pounds. It would have been 5 to 6 feet in diameter. The stone would have been rolled downhill on an incline. It would have been wedged and sealed shut. Think about what it would take to open this up. A group of people with lanterns and animals and ropes and pulleys and shovels and pickaxes would have made a lot of noise rolling that stone back up, that huge and heavy stone. Guards did not sleep out of fear of the death penalty. And in this situation, the guards could not have slept during all of the racket it would have taken to do the crime that they accused the disciples of. In addition, would anyone with their eyes shut make a very good witness at a criminal trial? Can we imagine a modern criminal trial where they tell the judge and the jury, I was sleeping during the whole thing, but I saw so-and-so do something? Sleeping people do not make very good witnesses. So the guards in those days were afraid to sleep because of the death penalty. In this situation, they could not have slept with all that noise that they claimed went on around about them. And these people didn't sleep, could not have slept, and if they slept, could not have seen anything. Therefore, the result was that no one took it seriously, including Governor Pilate. In the story of John 20, when Peter and John went to the tomb, they found it empty. And they found the linen wrappings, and they found the face cloth folded and rolled up by itself. Is it credible to think that while a grave is being robbed and a crime is being committed, that they would take the time to unwrap the body and redress it with something else, or time to fold up the face cloth and put it in a orderly way, and generally just tidy up the tomb while they're committing a crime, and supposedly while all these guards were sleeping? Guards did not sleep. They could not have slept in what they said happened. And sleeping witnesses cannot testify to anything. Criminals would not have taken the time to do what Peter and John saw. So let's think about these disciples also. You're accusing them of being criminals. You're accusing them of being liars. Thinking about the disciples, one thought is anything that is embarrassing is usually considered to be historically true. There are some embarrassing things in the narrative. To us, it may not seem embarrassing, but if you were making fiction in those days, you would not have started with women seeing an empty tomb. In 2,000 years ago, that would not be the way you make up a story. If you make up a story, you would not have women going to an empty tomb, as that would not be believed. It would be thought of as hysterical. Also, in the embarrassing details, you have Peter. Peter denies he ever knew Jesus, and the rooster crows. Embarrassing details should be thought to be true details. So Peter was in hiding. The other disciples were in hiding. The Apostle John was probably at the cross, but the rest of them had run away. And after the resurrection, we have this story about doubting Thomas, who didn't really believe that anybody had seen the risen Jesus. These are the sort of details you put in a story only if it has credibility. They would not have put these in if they were writing fiction. Embarrassing details should be considered to be true. Think of these disciples for a moment. They do not fit a criminal profile. They do not fit psychologically or ethically a criminal profile who would have the courage and the ability to do such things. They are portrayed as timid, as wimps, as cowardly. They're not going to psychologically do the sort of things the guard said. Regarding ethics, they believe deeply, thou shalt not lie. Another factor that needs some thought, they believe deeply in honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. They believe that Moses told them to worship on Saturday. And yet something changed their view so that from the time of the first Sunday of the resurrection, all the worship example from that point on are on the first day of the week on Sunday. So ethically, and in their background, they're not liars. They would not have made this change. We look at them and say they maintained their belief in the resurrection all the way through life, even though it brought them great suffering and did not bring them great fame in that time. Full unity. No one broke ranks. They all insisted they had seen the risen Jesus. They had nothing to gain by lying. Looking at the disciples, their ethics and their worldview and their lifestyle showed that they were telling what they believed to be the truth. They had risen, seen the risen Jesus. John 19:35, and he who has testified has seen this, and his testimony is true. He know he is telling the truth that you also may believe. John 19:35. That's the Apostle John's way of telling all of his readers, including us, I'm telling you what I saw. In addition to the apostles, you got to mention again these people that did not believe in Jesus until after the resurrection. James and Jude, half-brothers, really believed they had seen the risen Jesus. So James becomes the leading elder in the Jerusalem church, and James writes the New Testament book of James. And Jude writes the New Testament letter of Jude. And the apostle Paul, earlier Saul, really believed he had seen the risen Jesus and heard him talk on the Damascus road. Regarding, again, the public events of the earthquake and the darkness and the veil rent in the temple, many priests became obedient to the faith. Here's a quote in Acts 6:7. The number of his disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Jesus' early enemies admitted he could do miracles. They just believed that Satan empowered him to do the miracles. That wasn't a very good conclusion then, and it's ridiculous now. The tomb was empty on the first Easter. If not, his opponents would have produced the body, turned the tomb into a museum or exhibit. None of the natural explanations can explain the empty tomb. He did not swoon, he died. They were not having hallucinations, or his body would have been in the real tomb and would have been identified, and the Christians would have been exposed as liars. The women did not go to the wrong tomb, or the authorities would have pointed out the right tomb. None of the natural explanations make any sense. Guards in those days did not sleep, as it was the death penalty. These guards could not have slept through all that noise. And sleeping people don't witness anything. No one was ever charged with grave robbing. The authorities, Pilate, evidently did not believe it because it has no credibility. The disciples were deep believers in thou shalt not lie. They were deep believers in telling the truth. And they went through all of their lives with nothing to gain by insisting they had seen the risen Jesus. It does take faith to believe now, 2,000 years later, in the risen Jesus and trust him as Savior, but it is a reasonable faith. It is not a step in the direction against the evidence. It is a step in the direction of much evidence that Jesus Christ was truly the Son of God. The final choice to trust in Him as Savior simply means we believe He told the truth. And we believe we can place our faith in Him as the Son of God who died for our sins and rose again.
So I follow the crowd. world.